And
praise God. Anyway, I was kind of asking the Lord what he'd have me speak on today. And sometimes I've found out that the farther I get in the Lord, the longer he leaves me hang out to dry. He doesn't answer me as quick. You know, I used to be, you know, I got it right away. And sometimes I don't, you know, sometimes it takes a long time before he really answers me. And the title to my sermon today is Two-Edged Sword, Power of God. Okay, and I'm trying to decide if I want to read you this joke first. I probably will. I'll read you the joke first. Cowboy told his grandson, let me pause for a word of prayer first. Father, in the name of Jesus, I just ask you to have your way. I give you all praise, all glory, and all honor. I lift you, and I just ask you to just pour yourself through me today. Or really pour yourself out of me today, because I know you dwell inside of me, Father. I know I'm the temple of God, just like we all are. And I ask you to just have your way, and we give you all the praise, all the glory, and all the honor, because you're the only one that's worthy of it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Cowboy told his grandson the secret of a long life. He said, you got to sprinkle a little gunpowder on your oatmeal. Now, this might work for Margaret because she eats oatmeal almost every time we go out and eat. I know Mark used to eat a lot of oatmeal too. Yeah, he's his mom's son. But anyway, you sprinkle a little gunpowder on your oatmeal, you see. And if you do that, you'll live a nice, ripe old age. So the cowboy did this religiously every day. And sure enough, he lived to a nice, ripe age of 96. When he died, he left behind four children, 8 grandchildren, 15 great-grandchildren, and a 16-foot hole in the wall of the crematorium. So he had the power, guys. He had the power, praise the Lord. I like that. I think it was funny. I didn't tell that when right after people had passed away, my brother or anybody else. I thought I better hold that one for a little while because some of them got cremated. But you know, you got to laugh at things. It's the joy of the Lord is our strength, and laughter is like a merry medicine, and it just tickles your insides and makes you feel better. And like I say, the title to my sermon today is Two-Edged Sword, The Power of God. In Hebrews 4:9-16, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Now, the word there for word is not the word rhema, you know, it's the word logos. And years ago, I felt like the Lord gave me a working definition for the word logos, and the definition that he gave me was the thought, the intentions, and the purposes of God. And that's exactly what Jesus came, when he came, you know, in the beginning was the word, the logos, and it was with God, and it was God. And you know, the scripture declares that he'll honor his word above his name. And that logos is the definition he gave for me, and somebody else might have a different definition, but this is the one I felt like worked for me. The thought, the intentions, and the purposes of God. And you know, when Jesus came, he came to reveal the thoughts of God. He came to reveal his intentions. And he came to reveal his purposes. And his intention was that we move up into a realm and into a place where our identity was the same as his identity. And, you know, we don't have a different identity. We were born again of the incorruptible seed of the Word of God, you know. And that incorruptible seed, each seed is after its own kind. It's going to bring forth exactly what it is. And if we were born again of the incorruptible seed of the Word of God that lives and abides forever, then the only thing that thing can bring forth is God. Okay? So anyway, it says here, for the Word of God, the Logos, is quick and it's powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Now, I'm going to pause for just a second there. And I looked at that two-edged sword. And there's a couple of different definitions of that. And one is to have a double mouth. A double mouth. And when I was thinking about that, I thought, well, Lord, okay, what does that mean to have a double mouth? You know, and I felt like the Lord was telling me, son, when I speak my word to you, that's coming out of my mouth. And then when you speak that word to others, that's the double-minded mouth. That's the two-edged sword. You know, that's the thing that will divide asunder. You know, that's the thing that, and what it says here down here, it says it's a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of joint and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Okay? Neither is there any creature that is not made manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And you know, the beautiful thing about, when you think about a two-edged sword, you know, a lot of times, you know, if you look at swords, a lot of times they'll just have one sharp edge going down, and then they'll have a thicker edge on the outside. But that means that that sword can only go in one direction. And when you have a sword that's got two edges on it, you can go in this way, and you can go in this way. And it's going to cut any way you go, any direction that you go in. And you know, the Spirit of God is like that. And I believe that, you know, when you come to the realization that when God speaks something to you and then you speak it to someone else, you're being part of that double-edged sword. It's going to divide asunder between joint and marrow, between soul and spirit. And you know, when you realize that in the day that these scriptures were written, they didn't even really know what the marrow did in the body. You know, the joint, a joint, I can tell you, if you want to, a joint is made up of bones, you know. And I can tell you, I can bend this knee here, up and down, and all kind of different directions. It's not a natural knee. I had it replaced. This one is the natural one. This one, the doctor told me, would maybe last for 20 years. This one lasted for 74 years. Who made the best one? God. But I'm going to tell you what. A joint is something that can move, and it's made of bone. You know, it's bone. And the marrow is what's inside the bone. And marrow is where some of your blood cells are made. I believe it might be. Is it the white blood cells or the red blood cells? I'm not sure. But your blood cells, some of your blood cells are made from your marrow. Yeah, I think it might be the white blood cells. I'm not positive about that, but it's one of them. And you know what? They didn't even know that. And you know, the scripture says in the Old Testament that they were not to eat anything with blood in it. And the reason that they were told not to eat anything that with blood in it, because the life of the flesh is in the blood. And that's why when Jesus died on Calvary, he had to pour out his blood for you and for me. And that's why we sing that song, you know, the blood of Jesus will never lose its power. Reaches to the highest mountain, reaches to the lowest valley. because the life of the flesh is in the blood. And, you know, and it says that piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joint and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now, why did he say soul and spirit? Well, I'm going to tell you, the soul is something that inside of your soul is the Spirit of God. And he divides it asunder, not to really bring division, the Lord showed me one time, but to bring identification. And the identification is that you can determine what's soul and what's spirit. Your soul is made up of your mind, your will, your intellect, and your emotions. And, you know, that's where we get in trouble all the time. With thinking the wrong thoughts, with having the wrong emotions, letting our emotions take over at times when they shouldn't, you know, and trying to do our will instead of God's will. And trying to be smarter, think we're smarter than God, and we're not, you know. But the neat thing about it is that he brings that separation just so that we can come to the realization of what is soul and what is spirit. Well, the word soul is it's the word psuche, and it's a feminine word. And the word spirit I believe it's like a masculine type word. And when you bring the masculine and the feminine together, it's going to produce life, just like in the natural, okay? And that's why that when Jesus died on Calvary, he died that our soul would be saved, okay? And, you know, we have to, what we're supposed to do is bring our soul and let it be in submission to his spirit. And when our soul is in submission to his spirit, then there's a marriage that takes place. And when that marriage takes place, the only thing that can be born out of that is the Son of God, okay? But anyway, I just wanted you to see, to read that to you. I'm going to read it again. For the Word of God, the Logos, the thought, the intentions, the purposes of God, is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, even a double-mouthed sword, see? And even to the piercing and dividing asunder of the soul and spirit and of joint and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. All things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Now, I want you to, I wrote this down, and you might agree with this and you might not, but I'm just going to tell you, I want you to be careful with the commentaries that you read. Because sometimes they try to explain scriptures away instead of explaining the scripture. Okay? I want you that when you're studying, I want you, it's okay to look at commentaries, and I look at them some, you know, but I want you to put everything that you read up against the Holy Spirit and have the Holy Spirit reveal to you whether that is the truth or not. And just because somebody's educated and happened to write that down in a commentary or in the footnotes of a Bible or in the center sections or wherever it happens to be, that does not make it so, you know. And I'll give you an example of that, because this next scripture I'm going to read you here, the gist of this scripture, I was looking at this scripture a while back, and I looked at some commentaries on it just to see what they had to say. And there was three or four different interpretations of this scripture. So that tells me they don't know what they're talking about. You know, because they were trying to, and what they were trying to do in every one of them was explain this scripture away. And I'm going to tell you what, you cannot explain the scripture away, because Jesus said it, and it is exactly what he said, okay? And it's the Gospel of John 10:27 through 38. And here's what Jesus said. This is a direct quote from the Bible. My sheep hear my voice, And I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. And the man, the word man is really isn't in there. Neither shall any pluck them out of my hand. That's in italics. And it says, my Father, which gave me, and it's got them, but them's in italics there too. My Father, which gave me, is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck out of my Father's hand, them out of my Father's hand. But no man is able to pluck out of my Father's hand. Then he said this, I and Father are one. I and my Father are one. But the my is in italics. I and Father are one. Okay? And then the Jews took up stones again and was going to stone him. Jesus answered them, many good works have I shown you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, for good works we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, because thou being a man makest thyself God. Okay? Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law, I said, ye are gods? Who did he say? Jesus said, is it not written in your law? He didn't say, it said. He said, I said, you're gods. Think about that one. If he called them gods unto whom the word of God came and the scriptures cannot be broken. Okay, now I like that because I'm going to tell you what, a lot of people try to break the scriptures. They try to say, well, that scripture was for that day, and this that don't really mean what it says. Maybe it means this over here. And I'm going to tell you what, you need to be careful about that because the commentaries do that to it a lot. A lot. And it said he unto them, whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest because I said, I am the Son of God. He told him, I said, you're gods. If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though you believe me not, believe the works, that they may know and believe that the Father, it's got is, and that's in italicized, the Father is me, and I in him. Praise God. You know, in Genesis 1, the first chapter, the first verse, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Okay? Very plain. Very easy to read. But it's the word for God is Elohim. In the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. Now, Psalm 82, 1 through 8 says, it says, God, and every place that's mentioned God in this portion of Scripture, because this is the Scripture that Jesus was referring to. So a lot of people think that the Psalms are just nice little poems that are in there. No, they are the Word of God. Because this is the very scripture that Jesus was referring to when he said, I said, you're gods. Okay? In Psalm 82, 1 through 8, it says, and it's every place of the name God is mentioned, it'll be the word Elohim. God stands in the congregation of the mighty. Hello, congregation of the mighty. That's you. He judges among the gods. Hello, that's you. How long will you judge unjustly and accept the person of the wicked? Shelah. He's talking to you. Defend the poor and the fatherless. He's talking to you. Do justice to the afflicted and the needy. He's talking to you. Deliver the poor and the needy. Rid them out of the hand of the wicked. He's talking to you. Okay. They know not, neither will they understand. They walk on in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are out of course. He's talking to you. I have said, ye are gods, and all of you children of the Most High. But you shall, and that's Elohim, all of you are Elohim, and you're children of the Most High. But you shall die like men, and fall like one of the princes. Arise, O God, Elohim, judge the earth, for thou shalt inherit all nations. Don't you think God already owns all nations? Who's he talking to? He's talking to you. He wants you to inherit all nations. Praise God. You are Elohim too. Now, in Genesis, when it said, in the beginning, you know, let me read it to you again. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, you know. It's the word Elohim. Elohim is a plural word. The word Elohim, God. It's plural. It's not singular. We know the Lord our God is what? One. What's one? Is that singular or plural? That's singular. So when Elohim created the heavens and the earth, he was talking about the fullness of God. You were probably in Elohim when he said that. You were a part of God before he breathed into Adam the breath of life. You were a part of him. I got news for you. There's nothing that exists that the presence of God is not in, or it would not exist. Because when he said, let there be, he not only said, let there be, he sent forth all the power, all the authority, all of the essence of what it took for it to be. And if he ever removes the be out of it, it will collapse. It won't be there. Praise God. Psalm 149, 4 through 6. And I'm not going to give you a lot of these scriptures. I'm only going to give you a little bit here. It says, for the Lord taketh pleasure in his people. He will beautify the meek with salvation. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud on their beds. Sing some songs to God in the bed if you get a chance to every once in a while. He likes that. And then it says, let, and that's in italics, so you don't have to let it, you just need to do it. It says, let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand. Now, I'm going to tell you what. He wants you to not only be a hearer of the word, but he wants you to be a doer of the word. And you have to be a hearer of the word first before you go out and start being a doer of the word. So we need to pray on a daily basis, God, give me ears to hear what your spirit would speak unto me. And whatever he speaks unto you, we were talking about this back in Sunday school, about if you feel like he's telling you to go pray for somebody, go pray for somebody. If he's telling you to do this or do that, go do whatever he's telling you to do. And don't worry about the results. If somebody's sick and you're back there and the Holy Spirit tells you, go up and pray for so-and-so. And you go up and pray for them, and they walk out the door and they're twice as sick as they were when they came in, don't feel bad. Because he didn't tell you go up there and heal them. He said, go up there and pray for them. That was good. And that's your part of it. You know, so many times we think when God inspires us to pray for somebody and we don't see anything happen, and I said this back in Sunday school, and we don't see anything happen, we walk away thinking, well, did I really hear from the Lord? Maybe I didn't hear from the Lord. Maybe I imagined that. Or, and we start letting our natural mind begin to beat it out of us. And you know what? Jesus even said to different people when he healed them, he said, such as your faith is, so be it done unto you. Now, I got news for you. You can pray for somebody, but if that's not mixed with their faith, then it's not going to happen. And you don't need to feel guilty about it not happening. You know, I've had people say to me different times, I gave a couple a prophetic word one time, and I know God gave me that word, because I don't go and give nobody prophetic words unless I really feel like I'm supposed to do it. I mean, I have to feel it very strongly. And, you know, I gave a prophetic word. And, you know, I don't know if that person ever moved up into that word. I tend to doubt that they did, because their life was pretty wrecked up. But I'm going to tell you what, I did my part of what God told me to do, okay? And I had somebody come to me and say, some outside prophet person that was related to that person said to them, well, you know, when you pray for somebody, you should go and follow through and make sure that everything happened that you prayed about them. No, you shouldn't. You should get your hands off of it, leave it alone, let God do what he's going to do with it, and stay out of it. That's where too many people try to jump in there and interpret God's will in something without God giving them the interpretation. And that particular brother that was given that prophetic word, I know of a life that he totally wrecked by giving the guy a prophetic word and pushing him out into it. The guy ended up divorced and lost his family, lost his job, lost his health, and everything else. Please?
Lost his freedom.
Yes, he did. Everything. I mean, he lost everything because he listened to someone else. Now, let me tell you, if God gives you a word from me or anybody else, if it doesn't witness to you and he hasn't established it out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, you better throw it in the garbage can. And I'll tell you that concerning me or anybody else.
Amen.
There is no big prophets in the Lord. There's only little us and God. You know, if God tells you to do it, do it. If he doesn't, then you leave it alone. But I'm going to tell you what. I seen that really, that two-edged sword there with the two mouths. I was obedient to what God told me to do. And God had me give that prophet brother a prophetic word one time from the pulpit without even mentioning the person's name. And I just gave that prophetic word, thus saith the Lord, and I told him what it was. And buddy, I didn't get out the door. To him and his wife were both coming after me because they knew it was for them. They knew it. And you know what? He didn't heed that word. Because God wanted to restore. He wanted to restore. That was the word he gave me. If you'll repent, I will restore you. Basically. And I don't remember the exact words. But I'm going to tell you what. He didn't repent. I know he didn't repent. Because I knew him too well. And I'm tell you what. He was always trying to divide. Never trying to bring together. You know, always trying to bring division in things. And at one time, God used that brother mightily. He did. But, you know, I'm just telling you, with the high praises of God in your mouth and that two-edged sword in your hand, that's, you know, be a doer of the word. You got to be a hearer of the word first. And then you become a doer of the word. And you'll be blessed in your works, in your deeds. And the word for doer in the King in the book of James, that's where that is, in the book of James, Yeah, the word for doer there is the word poetess. It's where you get the word poet from. And in the book of Acts, that same word, Paul told them, did not, in the book of Acts, when he was in Athens, he told them, did not your prophets and your poets and so on say that you were children of God, basically. And I'm paraphrasing that, but that's what he said. He's, you know what? They knew. And there's a part of everybody that knows that they're really a child of God. And if you're a child of God, you're going to grow up into Him. You know, unless you don't believe you're a child of God, then you're going to go about in a bunch of mistaken identity for a long time until every knee bows and every tongue confesses. And I believe that's going to happen. Praise God. Back to our original scripture in Hebrews 4, 9. And this is verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest. And buddy, he's a great high priest. There is no higher priest than Jesus Christ. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast the profession. You know what your profession is? Your profession is whatever your confession is. I'm going to tell you. Now, that might sound a little simple, but your profession is what your confession is. Now, you say, well, what do you mean by that, Oscar? And I'm going to tell you exactly what I mean. I worked in a machine shop for a lot of years, and I ran very high precision stuff, you know, very high precision, all the years that I worked in the machine shop. And I was in supervision different times and so on and so forth. But they brought a guy into me at where I worked, was one of the most negative people that I think I ever met. Very, very negative. Very negative. And they wanted me to train him how to do this high precision grinding. And he would tell me, well, I can't do that. I can't do this. I can't do that. I can't do that. And I'd say, yes, you can. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. I spent 2 years convincing him that he could. And he eventually could. He never was great at it because he didn't have that mindset, but I eventually got him where he could do stuff and do it very well. But he never became as much in that as he could have been had he confessed his profession. You know, now, I used to hate with my brother sometimes when we would get new customers, they would be wanting me to hold some pretty tight tolerances. But he'd be telling them, oh, my brother, he can hold these tolerances, greater tolerances as that. You know, and he'd make it way more. And I used to stand back and think, oh, don't do that, don't do that. You're just making it hard on me because they're going to expect me to hold it better than what I have to hold it. You know what I mean? And you know, but I could do the stuff, but it was just making it harder at times than it needed to be because they weren't asking for super duper precision. They were asking for good stuff. He was telling them great stuff, trying to blow it up. Well, I would try to do what he had told them we could do, you know, which made it harder on me, like I say, most of the time. And you know, but, you know, I confessed to myself, a long time ago, I come to realize that sometimes I wasn't as smart as other people. I wasn't as educated as other people. But I come to realize the difference between me and that other person usually was that they believed that they could do what they were supposed to do. And once I took that limitation off of myself, I come to realize that I could do anything that anybody else did, maybe not as quick, maybe not as efficient as they did it, but if they would show me the things that I needed to know, the things that I really needed to know, not a bunch of other stuff, that I could do anything that they could do. You know that old song, I can do anything you can do, I can do it better? Well, you can't always do it better, but you can do it. And the only real limitations that you have is the ones you put on yourself. And I want you to realize that it's the same in God. You start taking the limitations off of yourself in God, and I'm saying in the power of His strength, His might, the things that He gives you, then you're going to be successful in anything that you do. And anyway, in Hebrews 4, it's Hebrews 9, 4 through Hebrews 4. It's actually Hebrews 4, and it was 9 through 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now I'm going to tell you what, when you find yourself in a position, you know, I used to hear people say years ago, when Brother Eddie was the pastor of this church, and Brother Eddie was an excellent preacher, you know, I mean, I sit and listen to Brother Eddie for years and years and years, and he very seldom ever preached anything of the same sermon. And I'm going to tell you what, when you do this hundreds and hundreds of times, it's hard to not repeat yourself a lot because, you know, there's only so much you can tell people, you know what I mean, only as God reveals it to you, you know. But, you know, I would hear people say, I heard one of the elders say one time, Brother Eddie, you cast a large shadow. It's hard to get up behind you. And you know what I realized many years ago? I could not be Brother Eddie. I don't try to be Brother Eddie. I don't emulate Brother Eddie. I try to be Oscar. That's the only person I can be. Can't be nobody but Oscar. That's who I am. You know, I can only share with you what God shares with me. I can only share with you the way He shares it with me. I can agree with what Paul said. I don't come to you with excellency of speech and all that. I murder English sometimes. People make fun of me when I say nickel because I don't say it right. They'd say, "You don't say that word right." That's the way I say it. You know, so. You know what I mean. That's all that matters, you know. Well, but I'm going to tell you what. Be yourself. Be who God. There's only one like you in this earth. Only one. And the very individual that you are, God chose to put Himself inside of you and to make you a son, a daughter of God or whatever. And in your eyes, there's not another one like you. And He looks at you and He thinks, man, that's Clyde or that's Debbie or that's, you know, Edda or whatever. Boy, that's my kid. There ain't none like them. I love them. They're so good. You know, and you know what? That's the way He looks at you. That's my beloved son or my beloved daughter in whom I'm well pleased. Now, you ain't always pleased with yourself because you know you fall short. But He looks at you through the eyes of what Jesus did on Calvary. He looks at you through the eyes of His perfect salvation, the impartation of His righteousness. And thank God that He does that. You know, I had a person say to me one time, and I'm going to close with this. I had a person say to me one time, I don't know how you can let so-and-so get into the pulpit. And I'm going to tell you, I didn't like that they said that to me. And I tell you exactly what I said to him. I said, well, let me tell you something. There ain't one person that gets up in this pulpit that deserves to be up here by themselves on account of what they do or did do or didn't do. I said, that includes me and everybody else that climbs up in here. I said, there ain't a one that's worthy to be up here. I said, it's all by the power of God, by what He did on Calvary. And I said, I don't judge people by what they've done, you know, in the past. I said, there ain't a one of us that are perfect in that sense. And if you think you are, then I got news for you. You got a long way to come. You got a lot of coming downs to do, because He'll bring you down in a lot of ways. He'll let you know that you're not perfect in yourself. You're perfect in Him, because He said, be ye perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. And if He said, be ye, guess what? You are, because He said it. But you are in Him, and it's in Him. See, you know, we know He's in us. And years ago, I started teaching in Sunday school years ago, that not only do we have to believe that He's in us, we have to believe that we're in Him. And when we really come to the full circle of that, that's when we'll really start growing up into the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Because we acknowledge Him in all of our ways. Now, you know, our ways have to slip out of the way, and it has to become His way, you know. Well, as long as we separate ourselves into our way and His way, we're gonna have some problems. But I will tell you this: you've been redeemed by the precious blood of the Lamb. You are kings and priests unto God. You are a holy nation. You are a peculiar people. You are a son and a daughter of God, whatever that entails. And He's unfolding that to us all the time. And I'll tell you what, quit beating yourself down. Quit telling yourself you're not worthy, that you're a worm, you're a dirty dog, you're all these other things, because you're not. You've been redeemed by the precious blood of the Lamb. He poured out His blood upon all mankind. When He died, He died for the whole world, not just for you or me, but for everyone out there. I don't care. I was telling Edda back in Sunday school. I was at the restaurant yesterday, and I was getting ready to pay our bill, and I got in my billfold, and I had, I think, three $5 bills in there, and two of them looked pretty good. I think I probably still got those two, I believe. I had two of them that looked pretty good. But I had one that somebody had given me for change, and it was dirty, it was wrinkled, it was torn in half, and it was taped back together. That's pretty bad. I mean, when you get one like that, that thing should have been thrown into garbage. But guess what? It was still worth $5. And I gave them that $5 bill, and you know what? They didn't say a word. They had to take that $5 bill. And I got news for you, we're all like that. I don't care how many wrinkles we got, how many tears we got, how crumpled up we are, how dirty looking we are, or anything else. We're of great value to the Father. Great value. And He views us all the same under the blood of Jesus. Well, praise God. That's all I had to share with you today. And when I talk to you about that power of God, I want you to know that when you realize that, so to speak, He's poured His power upon you from day one, there's going to come a time when you're going to blow a hole in that death stuff too. You're going to blow a hole right up into the very glory of God. And this thing that everybody worries about dying, don't worry about dying too much. Because you're not going to die. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Never die. Praise God. Well, if you all stand while closing a word of prayer, and we'll get out of here. We'll go get some food. Father, in the name of Jesus, I just thank you for your words. They truly are spirit and they are life. I thank you, Father, that help us to use that two-edged sword, that sword that even comes out of our mouth, that blesses and curses not, that encourages and doesn't discourage, that honors and doesn't dishonor. Help us, Father, to use that sword of the Spirit of God to cut asunder between joint and spirit, so we'd understand what's soul and what's spirit, and yield to the Spirit, and let the soul come in submission to the Spirit. Father, I thank you for what you're doing. I thank you for your people. I ask you to, I'm so proud of all of these people. They've just been such an encouragement to me. Small crowd, but you know what? He always talked about little flock. And I know that, Father, you don't look at numbers. You look at what you're doing by your Spirit. And I ask you to just continue to bless your people. Pour yourself into them, out of them, through them, everywhere they go, that two-edged sword can come out of their mouth, Father, and can cut asunder in other people's lives. And Father, I just give you the praise and the glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God bless you all.